I don't believe that anybody in good conscience can stand in a pulpit today and fail to talk about the tragedies that again struck our country this week. It's been a terrible one. It's been a week of what seems like senseless deaths of two black men that were recorded and spread out over the country. Our nation's convulsed. And then the response of responding to violence with violence, with just the horrific assassinations, the ambush of five police officers. When we hear these kind of things, it takes our breath away. It's deeply discouraging. And among the questions that we as Christians have to ask are, what is God doing? Why isn't he helping? Why has he not stopped this by now? Why won't he help us? If we don't believe he can help us, then we're not theists. We don't believe God exists. If we don't believe that he's good and would help us, we're not Christians, for he gave us his son so that we know he is good. So, what's he doing? I think this is a quote from a 20-year-old African-American college student named Jennifer Jones, and it's far, far too early to tell, but it might give us a glimmer of hope. She says, "I feel like we as a people should not go out and kill off police officers who are killing our people, because then we're becoming them. I don't want to become the oppressor. I don't want to become the enemy. I don't want to become the murderer. I want to be the person that can stand up and talk and fight for the right thing to happen." When I hear those words, I do feel a glimmer of hope that maybe the Lord is going to use this horrific response to a horrible action to bring us together, to prevent future tragedies, maybe. We have to believe that he's doing something. We have to believe that he is at work. You have to if you're a Christian. You see, for a Christian to give in to cynicism, for a Christian to just give in to hopelessness, is to completely renounce the gospel. If you are a Christian, then you believe in the resurrection of Christ. You believe that he will reign until all enemies are put under his feet. You believe that the nations of this world will become the nations of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And among the enemies that will be put under his feet are racism and oppression, and all of violence will be cast away. He is at work. You have to believe that, or you renounce the gospel completely. And so we look for something that's happening, something that good can come. Maybe, who knows, maybe Jennifer Jones is onto something. You know, it's easy to kind of blow away a 20-year-old quote as wishful thinking, but, you know, it was Harriet Beecher Stowe who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin and showed an entire nation of non-slave owners what they were turning a blind eye to in slavery, and really led to redemption. Maybe God is doing something like that today. Let's pray that he is. Let's pray that he is. Now, what does that have to do with the story of Samson? Well, nothing, but, you know, I'm a preacher, so I've got to connect them, right? So, you know, it's kind of what I'm paid to do. So we're going to connect the stories like this. Maybe God is using a horrific response to a tragedy to prevent future tragedies in the same way that, you like that? He used the story of Samson, which is a tragedy, to ultimately rescue Israel from the Philistines. What do I mean? See, Samson was special from birth. When I announced this series that we're going to do this summer of going through the major Bible characters, honestly, I looked forward to preaching about Samson, and I thought it would be fun. I'm like, that's going to be fun. Samson did cool things, and he's kind of like a comic book character, and it's going to be cool to talk about him and study him. And I just want you to know, it was not. It was not fun because his story is a tragedy. He was born with incredible potential. He is someone who had a special calling from birth to rescue Israel from the Philistines. But he rejected his family. He rejected his religion. He rejected his people. And ultimately, he rejected and completely threw off his God and was destroyed by his own lack of self-control, his anger, his sex addiction, his narcissism, and ultimately his pride. He was destroyed by those things. And what I want you to see in this text is this. God will go to any length. God will go to even tragic lengths to save us from the world, whether you like it or not. If you're his child, if you're in Christ, God will go even to tragic lengths to save you from worldliness, from the world, whether you like it or not. What do I mean? Let's go through the story of Samson, and it's four chapters, which tells you how much of a major figure. He is the major figure of Judges. And the message of Judges, again, is that Israel's in trouble. Israel needs a king. Israel needs Christ is basically the message of Judges. And Samson really shows you the failure, because the problem was not the oppression of other nations. The problem was that the Israelites could not fight against their own sin. They were slaves to their own sin. So let's just kind of go through his life. Chapter 14. Samson is not in the chapter. It's all about his parents. Manoah and his wife are visited not by any old angel. They are visited by the angel of the Lord. As Old Testament prefigurements of Christ, that is the second person of the Trinity. He accepts worship. That he's God. And he comes and enunciates Samson's birth. Now, that alone sets him apart. Okay? There's only four annunciations in the Bible. Isaac, Samson, Jesus, and John the Baptist. That's a select group. Three of them are great. One of them is a savior of the world, and Samson is an abysmal failure. That alone shows us there's something going on here, that he had every possible gift, every possible thing that could be special about him was special. And yet he failed. The second chapter, next chapter talks about his first wedding. And again, a lot of the weight of the Samson story is lost on us because, A, we learned it in vacation Bible school, and it really does. Like, we basically read about Samson the way we read about Spider-Man. It's like, wasn't he awesome? But this story, the story of Samson's first wedding, would have been appalling to a Jew. Okay, he comes to his parents. He sees a Philistine woman, and he thinks she's beautiful, and he wants to marry her. And so he wants to marry her. So he goes to his parents and says, "Get me that woman." And they say, "No." And he talks back to his parents. He shows no respect to them, which was appalling in that era and is still appalling in this one. And he demands her. "Get her for me. She's beautiful." "Samson, she's a Philistine. Aren't there any Israelite women you want?" "She looks good to me. Give her to me." But Samson, she's a pagan," they say. "Give her to me." And so they capitulate, they give in, they're going to the wedding. Earlier, Samson had killed a lion with his bare hands, and now by now the bees have built a hive in the lion's carcass. And there's honey there. So Samson goes to the lion, and he gets the honey out, and he eats it. Now, and he gives it to his parents. Now, again, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you. It kind of sounds weird. But Samson was a Nazarite. And there were three things Nazarites could not do. They could not cut their hair. You know that. They could not drink, and they could not touch any unclean thing. An animal, a dead animal, was an unclean thing. He not only touched it, he ate from it. It was a complete renunciation of his Nazarite vow. Completely. And then he goes to the Philistines and we're told he threw a great feast, which is cleaned up language. Literally it means he threw a 7-day drinking party. He completely renounced everything that was special about him. He threw it off. And while he's at this drinking party, he tells a ridiculous riddle and he makes a bet based on the riddle. 30 people have been given to him to party with him, and he, which is odd. And so he says, "I'll give you 30 garments if you can solve my riddle." His fiance comes, the men all go to the fiance, get the answer from him. She goes to him and just badgers him, please tell me. He can't say no to her. He tells her the answer to the riddle. She tells the bad guys. Samson gets furious, and he goes off and he kills 30 Philistines and steals their clothes to pay his debt. Now, again, if you're reading this in Vacation Bible School, it's like, cool, he can kill 30 people. If you grew up watching Batman, you're like, awesome, we love vigilantes. That's not okay. He wasn't acting in justice. He wasn't trying to exact God's vengeance on wicked people. He was trying to pay a gambling debt. It's not okay to go kill 30 people to pay a gambling debt. Just kidding, just in case you're wondering. He completely has given in to his lack of self-control. Later, spring comes, and he's feeling amorous, and he says, well, you know, maybe I should go back to my jilted wife. So he goes back, and he asks for her, and her dad's, this is funny. His dad says, well, I gave her to the best man. I guess that's what best men are for. You know, just give the bride to him if the husband backs out at the last second. And so he gets mad, and he says, okay, this time I will be justified. So he goes and he catches 30 foxes, sets their tails on fire, and they go through the fields and burn down all the Philistine crops. Again, that's not okay. He did not have, there was nothing just about that. There was nothing holy about that. It was purely impetuous, purely out of anger. And he so infuriates the Philistines that they go to the men of Judah and say, if you don't give us Samson, we'll destroy you. And 3,000 men of Judah come to Samson. And this is the climax of the story. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. If you're reading Judges and you have never seen it before, what you expect to happen is Samson takes charge. He is the savior from birth. He is going to take charge, take the men of Judah who are brave fighters. The men of Judah were the first ones to come into the promised land. He should have rallied his troops and gone and started a rebellion and overthrew the Philistines and claimed God's promised land for God's people. And the tragedy is, they didn't even ask him to do that, and he didn't do it. They were so at home with being under Philistine rule that all they asked was for Samson to behave. And they instead of following him into battle, they tied him up and they turned him over to the Philistines. And he breaks the bonds and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He says a little poem boasting about himself, and then he gets furious. And for the first time in the whole story, Samson prays, and he prays a boastful, arrogant prayer. Will you look at all that I did for you? I killed all these Philistines for you, and you're going to let me die of thirst? And God makes water come out of the rock, which is a fascinating picture of his grace for people who do not deserve it. And Samson is restored. The next chapter, same old thing. Once again, Samson falls in love with a prostitute of Philistines right in the very center of the capital city of Philistia and Gaza. He went into her. They closed the gates on him so they can capture him. So he picks up the gates and he carries them in all the way to Inner Hebron. Which only thing I can make sense of that is that Samson is letting the influence of the Philistines come all the way into Israel. And then finally, we get to the story of Samson and Delilah. Third time in the story, he falls in love with another Philistine woman. I told you, he completely rejected his people. And she begins to torment him. The Philistines come to him and say, we will give you money if you will turn Samson over to us. Tell us the secret of his power. And so they start playing this weird game, and I'm not going to go into what... I have a weird time imagining what's going on here. Why would you keep letting yourself be getting tied up? We're not going to go there. But finally, she nags him and nags him until he says, the secret of my strength is my hair. And so she has his hair shaved off. Now, this is important for you to understand. His hair was not the secret of his strength. It wasn't. In those days, as of today, people believed in magic. You had two choices. You had the true faith of Israel, the belief in Yahweh, or you had belief in magic. And magic was a way of controlling your gods by doing certain things, saying certain things, doing certain things. If you do this, then God has to do that. The Philistines believed in magic. Samson didn't. He did not believe his strength. The secret to his strength was his hair. We know that because he clearly knew his hair had been cut off. If you want to kind of envision this, don't envision like long flowing shampoo commercials. Envision somebody with seven long dreadlocks. That's what they would have been. Seven locks of hair, we're told. He didn't wash his hair. Nobody did back then. So he has them cut off. And we're told, after Delilah said, after she shaved his head, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Lord was the secret to his strength. The Holy Spirit had been coming upon him and making him strong. But he didn't believe. He did not. He thought the secret to his strength was me. Right? It's kind of like the old Dale Earnhardt joke. You know, Dale Earnhardt, great stock car driver. Well, that's a regional illustration. I probably can't use that here, but we're here now. Greatest NASCAR driver ever is Dale Earnhardt, and he was once asked what made his Chevy so fast, and he said, me. He looked at the parked car, and he said, well, how fast is it going now? So Samson thought the secret to his strength was me. The Lord had left him, and so he was enslaved. The Philistines gouged out his eyes. They took him into the grain mill. They forced him to tread grain as a slave. And that's where we'll pick the story up. Please read with me from Judges chapter 16, verses 23 through 31. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who had held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And they on the roof were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, may I be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them. And his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all of his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Samson ends his life with a final act of redemption. He finally calls out to the Lord. He finally expresses faith. You know, it's always kind of surprised many that Samson ends up in what they call the Hall of Fame of faith, right? In Hebrews chapter 11. I have questions with that name, but that's fine. The great figures of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is talking about all of them, and he mentions Samson, and he says this, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or of David or Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. And there you see what Samson did. Where did his faith finally show up? When he was made strong out of weakness. When he finally acknowledges the source of his strength and he prays one true prayer of his life and he slays the Philistines. He did not complete the work of freeing Israel from the Philistines, but he drove a wedge between Israel and the Philistines that would last forever until David would free them. And two questions demand to be answered as we look at the story of Samson. Two questions demand to be answered. Why was this story a tragedy? And what was God doing? Why is the story a tragedy, and what is God doing? And the first thing I want you to see is that this story is a tragedy because Samson did not know no. Samson did not know the word no. He was completely unfamiliar with it. And we all hate the word no. I mean, honestly, I think it's the worst word in the English vocabulary, don't you? My sister, who passed away 4 years ago, she was mentally disabled, developmentally disabled. And the last time I got to visit with her, actually, she was here in town, and she and Bianca and my mom had been at the store, and they come back, and one of the things I did with Janet was I would always take her walking, just try to get her some exercise, and usually we would sing. It was kind of fun. But this particular time, she was just fuming. And when Janet, you could always tell her emotions, right? She'd stick out that butt chin, and she's walking like this. And I said, Janet, you seem upset. What's wrong? And she looked at me and she said, "They told me no!" Like, I'm sorry, sweetheart. That's the worst word any of us can hear, isn't it? We hate the word no. A child throwing a tantrum over the word no is kind of funny. A mature, godly man who doesn't know the word no is tragic. It's utterly tragic. And Samson did not know the word no. He had none of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the lessons of this message is that we can't confuse gifts of the Spirit, people who are extremely gifted for ministry, people who are extremely gifted for leadership or for whatever. You can't confuse that with the fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us there are many gifts of the Spirit: prophecy, tongues, administration, leadership, preaching with power. Those are all gifts of the Spirit. But then, and he talks about those in Corinthians 12 and 14, but in 1 Corinthians 13, he ties them together and says, but if you have these gifts without love, they're absolutely useless. We have to develop not simply the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what Jonathan read for us in the prayer of confession. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they're spiritual gifts. They're not just simply things that you can act. They're not things that you can kind of force yourself to have. There's things that come through the work of the Holy Spirit developing in your life. And they come like fruit, right? They're not the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh you can manufacture like that. Fruit takes a long time. Fruit takes cultivation. Fruit takes the work of the Holy Spirit and waiting upon Him. And the message of Samson was a tragedy because at the climactic moment of his life, when the men of Judah came to him, he acted perfectly in line with his character. And I got bad news for some of you. At the climactic moment of your life, when you are faced with the hardest decision you're ever going to make, when you are faced with more temptation than you're ever going to be faced with again, you're going to act perfectly in line with your character. don't hope for magic. Don't hope that all of a sudden you're going to become a completely different, noble person. The fruit of the Spirit has to be developed throughout your lifetime. You will not all of a sudden be a better person. You're going to be who you are. And we see that throughout Samson's life. Why did he not know no? Because his parents didn't say no to him. His parents didn't. And it started early. Now, we only have this one story from Samson's life, so we don't know for sure that he was spoiled his whole life, but he probably was. And who can blame him? I mean, honestly, you've waited your whole life for a child. You're barren. You're praying for this. And the angel of the Lord appears to you. You're going to spoil this kid. I mean, come on. And so they did. They gave him what he wanted. And when he was asking for something that they knew, when he was asking for a bride that they knew was sinful, was a complete renunciation of everything it meant to be a holy Israelite, they gave in to him. They gave in. You see, a two-year-old throws tantrums because in the two-year-old's mind, when he hears the word no, the world has stopped working. They're learning cause and effect, right? And so you throw a ball and it bounces. Cause and effect. I can do this over and over again. You push a truck and it rolls. Cause and effect. I can do this over and over again. You ask for a candy bar and you get it. Cause and effect. And when you don't get it, the world doesn't work. And you scream at Target and you make everybody in Target know that you're learning cause and effect. You're learning boundaries. And Samson's parents didn't teach him boundaries. They did not teach him that cause and effect ends where another human begins. And as a result of him never learning no, he never developed self-control, and he was a slave his entire life. You see, Samson could not say no to himself. If he wanted something, he simply went and took it. If someone stood in his way, he threw an adult tantrum and poured out his wrath and his anger and his fury purely selfishly. He was a slave to his desires, to his emotions, to his flesh. He completely lacked self-control. And when I say self-control, I mean the fruit of the Spirit self-control. I don't mean delayed gratification. Delayed gratification is a great thing. I'm for it. Delayed gratification is the reason I graduated college, right? I got to put off having fun and work now. That's not delay. That's not self-control. That's not fruit of the Spirit. That's just being intelligent. I'll get more money if I work hard now. So let's do that. Spiritual self-control is when the Holy Spirit convinces you that your God is a good Father in heaven. And that he gives you what is right for you. He is a father who gives good gifts to his children. And if he withholds anything from you, it's because he doesn't think it's best for you. That is self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, is faith in God. And he didn't have that. Only thing that he knew was what looked good to him. A living faith says, whatever my God ordains is right. He will withhold no good things from those who love him. But Samson could only throw fits when he didn't get what he wanted. And since no one said no to him, and since he could not say no to himself, he could not say no to anyone else. His first fiance badgered him until he gave away the riddle. The men of Judah came and he gave in to them. Delilah badgered him and he gave in to her. He didn't have the depth of character to say no to anyone else. You see, Samson was a slave. He was a slave to his desires. He was a slave to the opinion of others. And ultimately, he was a slave of the Philistines working in the grain mills. And the question for us is, are you a slave? Are you a slave to your anger? Are you a slave to your pride? Are you a slave to your wealth? Are you a slave to your lusts? Or to the approval of others? Jesus says that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So maybe the question isn't, are you a slave? It's, where is your slavery today? Are you calling out? Are you doing what Samson refused to do? Are you calling out to be saved? I think the first thing we learn about Samson is he was a tragedy because he didn't know no. But the second thing we see in this text is that God is doing something. You see the sneakiness of grace. God was doing something. Even in complete and utter disappointment, God was doing a major thing. You see, there's two things missing from the story. Every other story in the Judges up till now has two components that are completely missing from Samson. First, the Israelites did not call out for help. All the other stories, God has given the Israelites over to a nation, they're being oppressed, the Israelites called out for help. You see, they didn't call out for help from the Philistines. I think they kind of liked them. I don't know, mate. I think they did. Evidently, the girls were pretty. Samson rejected Israelite girls for Philistine girls. I think they liked them. They liked that worldliness. They wanted to be assimilated, and the assimilation was almost complete. And secondly, Samson never called out to the Lord until the very end, until he had no eyes, until he was a slave. He never called out. And we can see two things from that. First is this: God will separate his people from the world. It's an idolatry that's in all of our hearts. We want to be loved by the world. We want to be respected by the world. We want the world's power. We want their renown. We want it. And God's going to separate you from them whether you like it or not. When I was a teenager, there was one party that kind of defined my senior class. And it was early on. It was in the fall. It was the party where it started out at a campsite, ended up at a hotel. Everybody was just embarrassingly drunk. Sexual immorality was rampant. It was the story that people talked about all year, and they talked about it at our 10-year reunion, and I'm assuming every day in between. And it was a party that I did not get picked up for. I was supposed to go. I had my sleeping bag and my clothes by the door. I was waiting on my ride, and it never came. And I was crushed. I was just so disappointed. And looking back on it, I realized two things. One is, by not picking me up, my senior class was telling me, you're not one of us. And secondly, and more importantly, the Lord was telling me, you're not one of them. You're not one of them. You will not be one of them. I will rescue you from them. Even though I wanted to be. And what the Lord is doing through Samson is he is saying to his Israelites, you're mine. You're not going to be one of them. I will drive a wedge between you and the world. I'm not going to let you completely lose all of your distinctives and be like the world. And that is a temptation that has befallen all of us. And we have to ask, where is it hitting us? Where is the desire to be like the world hitting you today? Cuts to the heart of every generation. We in the conservative evangelical church look at the liberal churches and say, how can you just completely give in to a gospel that has no exclusivism? How we look at the General Assembly, the PCUSA, not our denomination, the liberal Presbyterian denomination, and they had an imam, a Muslim, come and open them in prayer, praying to Allah, and we stand appalled. And we say, how did you do that? How could you do that? And the liberals look at us and they stand appalled. And they say, how have you made peace with your racism? How have you made peace with your arrogance? How are you doing that? And we're all wrong. We're all wrong. The temptation to assimilate to the world cuts through the heart of every generation. And God comes to us and he says, I won't let you do that. Secondly, we see that God drives Samson to helplessness. God abandoned Samson so that he would call out to him. The word of destruction is this word when Samson says he did not know that Yahweh had left him. He had no idea that his strength was from the Lord. He didn't even know the Lord had left. And God let Samson be captured and enslaved and imprisoned and mocked so that finally he would call out. God will do whatever it takes to make his people call out to him. He will drive you wherever you need to go to make you call out to him. And I want to ask you the question that I bet you've heard a four-year-old ask you at some point, if you've ever gone on a car trip together. Are we there yet? Are you at the place where you're ready to call out yet? Because he wants to come. And the final point we see in the sneakiness of God's grace is that he gives us a glimpse of the Savior we need. The similarities between Samson and Jesus are fascinating. They were both sold by someone they trusted. They were both given over to the Gentiles. They were both arrested. Jesus was blindfolded. Samson had his eyes poked out. Jesus was made to entertain the soldiers when they would hit him and say, "Tell us, prophesy for us, prophet. Who hit you?" Samson was made to entertain the Philistines. Both of them died with their arms outstretched. Both of them brought about a great redemption in their work of death. We see glimpses of the Savior to come. But much more important, you have to see the differences. Samson gave in to every temptation, but Jesus was tempted in all ways, even as we are, but never gave in. Samson boasted and cried out about himself. Jesus never spoke up to justify himself. Samson died to kill his enemies. Samson died killing his enemies. Jesus died to save his enemies. To redeem his enemies, to redeem the very people who killed him. Samson's death began a rebellion. Jesus' death finished the work of salvation. Samson stayed dead. Jesus is alive and will reign until he has put every enemy under his feet. We must believe that. We must believe it. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we pray to you because you are a living God. You are not dead. And every time we pray, we are expressing that faith. Lord Jesus, will you give us the faith to believe that you are at work, even though we can't always see you? Will you complete your act of redemption? We beg you in your precious name because we know that you want it. Amen.